Thank you. Wow. I'm not used to that. I usually say, save your applause until the end, because you may want to withhold it. I am here to preach this morning. Amen? And I like that song, If It Wasn't for the Lighthouse. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Grab your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. If I had been a smart man, I would have had all this set up before. But I am not a smart man. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Man, the struggle is real. Anybody struggling? Struggles come in all shapes and sizes. I struggle, you struggle. We all have our different struggles. And a lot of times my struggles come from just some of the dumb choices that I make. Sometimes my struggles come from some dumb choices that other people make. Sometimes struggles come from even when we do the right thing. Have you ever been in the will of God, faithfully living for God, doing everything you know to do, and you suffer and you struggle? Have you ever cried out to God, I'm doing everything I can, why is this happening to me? Anybody? Anybody? The Apostle Paul has some insight for us. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, of course, in the New Testament, right after 1 Corinthians, and of course, just before 3 Corinthians, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start in verse 6. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Pray with me, if you would. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your revelation to us, Lord. We would have no clue. We would be lost in darkness. I pray that you would give us light today, light to understand. And I pray that you would give us the courage to take what you teach us today and apply it to our lives. Let us be light, the light of the world, Lord, shining the light of Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a look at three things this morning. We're going to take a look at the purpose of Paul's thorn. We're going to take a look at the perspective of Paul's thorn. And then we're going to take a look at the promise of Paul's thorn. Paul, the apostle, right? Paul, the great, we think, when you think of St. Paul, what do you think of? You think of St. Paul, right? You think of the great apostle who wrote, what, half of the New Testament, right? You think of the guy who went into city after city after city preaching the gospel, planting churches, the whole world in the Middle East, in Europe, and in part of Asia. The Roman Empire was transformed by the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Corinth. And this church in Corinth is, man, they got troubles, okay? You ever have troubles in church? Every church has their struggles. This church had a lot of struggles. There was division. There was all kinds of nutty things going on. They were using spiritual gifts in weird ways. And Paul, as a father, as a pastor, is writing to this church. And he's given them some instruction. And one of the things he deals with in chapter 12 is an attack on his authority as an apostle. There were people, other apostles, other preachers, other people who were saying things about him and undermining his authority as a pastor, as an apostle. And he was one of the great, he was one of the apostles. And he talks about, he goes into this defense, if you will. He has to defend himself a little bit. I know what they're saying about me. I know they're questioning whether I'm a real apostle, that I have real authority. Maybe they question some of that he's been deceitful a little bit. And maybe it seems like they were looking at his life and people were kind of talking about, look at all the bad things that happened to him. What kind of an apostle has all this bad stuff happen to him? You know what you've heard about Paul, right? A lot of bad things happened to Paul. Paul had the habit. Paul's the M.O. He would go into another town that he hadn't been to before. And he would go into a city. He would go into a synagogue. And he would end up in a cell. He would end up in a jail cell a lot of times. He had so much opposition. He had so many bad things happen to him. In chapter 11, he just talks about some of these different things that happened to him. I mean, this guy had every calamity you could. He had all kinds of illnesses. He had all kinds of. He was arrested more times than somebody who's been arrested a lot. You know, he was in jail all the time. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked 3 times. In Acts, we read he was taken outside of the gate of Lystra and he was beaten and left for dead. I mean, I've preached some bad sermons before, but I've never been beaten and left for dead. This guy has all this bad stuff going on. And if that happened to your pastor, all these bad things kept happening to your pastor, you might think to yourself, man, what's wrong with this guy? What is the deal with him? Is it because of sin in his life? Is it because of, what's going on? Why would God allow his anointed to suffer like this? So Paul gives us some insight into what's going on. At the beginning of chapter 12, he shares with them that he had this big revelation from the Lord. He was caught up into heaven, and he saw things and heard things that he's not going to share with us. How do you like that? Man, I saw things I'm not even going to share with you. I can't share with you. And so he said, I'm not bragging, but I could, right? One of the marks of an apostle was that they had experienced the risen Lord. They had an appearance by the risen Jesus Christ. Paul had that. Another is that he had insight. He had revelation from God that other folks just don't get. And he was sharing that with them. He wanted to say, listen, I can speak to you from authority, although I don't want to brag. Let me tell you about the thorn that I have been given. So in verse 7, the purpose of the thorn, he said, unless I should be exalted above measure, or to keep me from becoming conceited by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. So Paul says the reason that all these bad things are happening to me is, first of all, the purpose of it is so I don't become a rock star. I don't become exalted. We have this tendency when we are successful, we have this tendency to think, hey, man, I'm awesome. The power of God, we can get confused for our own power. People start exalting us. People start exalting you and telling you they're awesome. Don't we tend to do that? Right? We don't have to look far in ministries in our day to see examples of very successful people in the ministry who have great followings, great ministries, great influence, tremendous impact, and then they had a tremendous fall. There's a really good podcast, a really cool series that Christianity Today is doing. It's called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. Mars Hill Church in Seattle was just growing in the late 90s and 2000s. It was just booming. The pastor, Mark Driscoll, and this series is about the rise and the fall of Mars Hill. And it really is about this very phenomenon. We could look at people like Mark. We could look at people like James McDowell, one of my heroes in the faith, one of my hero preachers, theologians, Ravi Zacharias. For decades, had a great ministry, worldwide influence. There are so many people that are going to be in heaven or are now in heaven as a result of his preaching and his teaching all over the world. He had an enormous impact for the kingdom of God, and I've quoted him for years. And because he said some brilliant things. I've said, Ravi Zacharias says, blah, 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 blah. One of my favorite quotes by Ravi Zacharias was, Jesus did not come into this world to make bad people good. Jesus came into this world to make dead people live. I love that quote. That's powerful. And that's scriptural. That's theologically sound. But I can't even quote Ravi anymore because forever now, he'll be known for those last 10 years or so of his life that are characterized by scandal, characterized by sexual immorality, and characterized by abuse. And so now I don't even quote him. I still quote him. I just don't give him any credit, right? So people think it's me being brilliant. It's not. But other people tend to exalt folk that are successful, and we tend to enjoy it. So, and we want to be rock stars. Paul says, man, to keep me from being a rock star. So if Sam, if your pastor, just since he's not here, we'll talk about him. If Sam ever shows up, if he ever starts growing his hair out, okay? If he ever starts wearing makeup inappropriately, okay? If he ever preaches in spandex, just do this. Let me give you some friendly advice. Advice from a friend. Take him aside and just gently and lovingly say to him, Sam, we're not going to take it. No, we ain't going to take it. We're not going to take it anymore. Okay, just tell him that, all right? What is the purpose of the thorn? The purpose of the thorn is to keep him from being conceited because of these awesome revelations and this awesome impact. Paul might start saying, man, I am pretty good. I'm an effective, successful apostle. That's the purpose of the thorn. Let's take a look at the thorn. You ever wonder what the thorn is? Preachers. You ever hang around preachers? I don't advise it, but if you ever hang around preachers, they talk about all kinds of fun things, you know. Predestination, free will, you know, all this kind of theological stuff. One of the things they like to ask, what was Paul's thorn? You know what that expression is, right? A thorn in my side. A thorn in my flesh was given to me, Paul. So we still use that today, right? What is a thorn in your side? You ever use that? Man, that mother-in-law is a thorn in my side. I don't know why I picked mother-in-law. My mother-in-law was a saint. She was awesome. That teacher, let's pick on teachers. That teacher is a thorn in my side. Or whatever. A nagging, ongoing problem that won't go away. Paul says, I was given a thorn in the flesh. And preachers sit around and people talk about what was Paul's thorn, and they speculate. Well, maybe he had an eye condition. Maybe he had some kind of a disease. Maybe he had a struggle with sin of some kind. I had one guy look at me one time with a straight face saying, I think Paul struggled with homosexuality. And I was like, what? I don't see any of that in here. You know, I couldn't find it anywhere. But people have speculated about what the thorn is. And I'm reading this passage of Scripture, and I just think, well, he tells us. He tells us what he is, what he means by it. A thorn was given to me. Verse 7. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So the language is not just him exalting himself, but that other people won't exalt him. He was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger or angel of Satan. Same word. The word for messenger or angel that Paul uses in the Greek is angelos. The same word we get a word angel from. Los angelos, right? Spanish word for angels. Angelos. Same thing with English. We get our word angel from it. So the same word, a messenger or an angel of Satan was sent to what? To buffet me. So, we don't need to sit here and speculate. What in the world was Paul talking about? What was the thorn in his side? It was an angel of Satan sent to buffet him. What is that? He uses that word buffet. He uses the word that's translated New King James buffet. In the English Standard Version, it's translated harass. In the NIV, it's translated, I believe, torments, right? So there's different ways to think about it, but what does Paul mean by it? I don't like the word. English Standard Version says harass. I think that's an unfortunate translation. The word that is used elsewhere in Scripture. We can kind of get an idea of what it means. Kalafitse is used in other places. Matthew uses the word when talking about Jesus. They spit on him and they beat him. Okay, they punched him. They kalafitsaed him. It's used in 1 Corinthians. Paul talks about being beaten, brutally treated. 1 Peter. Peter uses it in this way. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are kalafitzed, when you are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Paul is using this word. I was given a thorn in my side, an angel of Satan sent to assault me. So you can just take a, underline that word and out in the margin maybe, just write beat or assault. Paul is saying, you want to know why all these bad things happen to me? I'll tell you why all these bad things happen to me. Who gets shipwrecked three times for crying out loud? Anybody here? Anybody been shipwrecked three times? I mean, you might say, Paul, stop taking the boat, man. Just take a donkey or something, okay? They didn't have trains and planes back then. Who goes through all this stuff all the time? Paul says, there's a reason I go through this. There's a reason I'm suffering so. And it's spiritual assault. It is satanic assault against me. It is the messenger of Satan assaulting me. Paul gives us some perspective of the thorn. But before we go to that, I want to say that humility is a good thing. And we talk about humility in the church, and we all want to be humble, right? But if you think about it, if you want to develop the virtue of humility, you can't do it without suffering some humiliation. In fact, the word humiliation, the root of that word, is humility. You can't develop the virtue of humility without going through humiliation. Amen? And Paul went through his share of humiliation. So it gives us some perspective about, there's a bigger perspective to Paul's suffering. And there's a bigger perspective to your suffering and to my suffering. And he shares that with us a little bit. But Paul has a bigger worldview in mind. Psalm 82 gives us great insight into the spiritual warfare in the spiritual world. You can turn to Psalm 82 with me if you want. There's a bigger picture. There's a cosmic picture that we otherwise would not have a clue about if the scripture did not let us in on it. In Psalm 82, we're given a glimpse of the throne room. Did you know that in heaven there's a throne room? That the King of Kings is on the throne. And he has a divine council. In several places in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, we're giving the curtain is kind of drawn back so we can see into a place where we otherwise would never be able to see. And we see into the divine council, into the throne room. Psalm 82 says this, God, Elohim, stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods, the Elohim. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They, talking about the humans that worship them, do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, this is God talking here, I said, you are gods, Elohim, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. So we have this throne room scene where God stands in the midst of these quote-unquote gods, small g, and he pronounces judgment upon them. Early on, at some point, certainly by the Tower of Babel, humans had gone from worshiping their creator to worshiping what we call angels. We call them angels today. It's probably unfortunate. The Bible refers to them in so many different ways throughout Scripture. Yes, they are angels. When they're carrying a message, they're messengers or angels. That's what that word really connotes. They're delivering messages. They are bringing something from God. But they're also referred to in other ways. They're referred to as princes, as stars, as sons of God, sons of the Most High. They're referred to in very elevated ways. And at some point, the human race said, we're going to worship them instead. Paul is tracking on this in Romans 1, where he says that at some point, humans exchanged worshiping the Creator for worshiping the creature. And they started worshiping these angelic beings as gods. And God judges them. They took on that worship. They betrayed him, right? They took on that worship, and God judges them. He pronounces judgment for it. In Revelation chapter 12, we see another glimpse into heaven. John is given a vision into the throne room, and he sees this coup attempt, if you will, a third of the stars of heaven rising up and trying to overthrow God. And they were, the Bible says, thrown down. I love that word. They were bounced. You ever get bounced? It's like one of those old westerns, you know, when that guy is bounced from the saloon. He's thrown out the window, right, or out the double doors into the street. Satan and a third of his angels were bounced from heaven. And they were cast down to earth. And they began to make war on God's people. And they've been doing it ever since. So Paul gives us some insight. There's a bigger picture of what he's going through. It is Satan and his mafia persecuting him and assaulting him. Why would they do that to Paul? Why are they picking on that poor guy, right? Paul was public enemy number one. Paul had painted a huge target on his chest, went into city after city after city, preaching the gospel, and people were getting saved. Holy Spirit was coming on people. Churches were being planted in places like Ephesus and all over Asia Minor, and there was just revival going on. And that wasn't the first time this happened. All throughout Scripture, we see that God demonstrates his superiority to the other gods of the nations. You guys just went through Exodus, right? Not long ago. When God delivers, God calls Abraham and makes a nation, sets him apart and sets the Israelites apart from other nations who worship other gods. And God demonstrates his superiority over these other gods all throughout the Bible. When he calls Moses, he puts his name, he gives his name to Moses. He puts his name on the Israelites. He calls them out of Egypt, and he demonstrates his superiority over the gods of Egypt. Not just Pharaoh, but the gods of Egypt. And he does that through all the Old Testament. Jesus comes on the scene. What does Jesus do? By the way, do you know what the name Jesus means? Jesus. So Yahweh has given his name to people. He says, I am Yahweh, your Elohim. I am the Lord, your God. Jesus comes on the scene, and his name is Yeshua in his native tongue, which means Yahweh saves. And what does Yeshua do during his ministry? He's baptized, right? He's coronated as king. The kingdom of God is at hand. He ushers in the kingdom of God, and he begins to minister. And what does he do? First thing he does is he goes out into the desert to face Satan. That's the first thing he does. He overcomes the temptations of Satan. He demonstrates his superiority to Satan. And he then begins to cast out demons, heal the sick, and raise people from the dead. That's what Jesus did in his ministry, and teach awesome stuff. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That was his ministry. God in the flesh conquering Satan and his mafia. And then he goes to the cross and he offers himself as a sacrifice for you and for me to pay for our sin so that we don't have to. And then he rises from the dead, demonstrating once and for all his superiority over Satan and his mafia, over disease, and over death. Amen? That's what he was all about. He said, I came to accomplish the works of my Father. In John 5, really cool, it's a different sermon. I'll leave this to Sam, you know. John 5, he says, I came that the works of my Father would be accomplished. And then, in the end of John, he's on the cross, and his last words were, it is accomplished. Same word, it is finished. He accomplished the works of his Father. There's a bigger perspective to what you're going through. There's a bigger perspective to what Paul was going through. Satan wants to thwart God's plan. He wants to eat his children. and he wants to take us down. That is the source of the struggle that Paul had. That is the perspective of the struggle. Let's go back to verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Paul says, I don't want this. Paul never prayed for this. He doesn't say, man, you know what? I was praying for opposition. I was praying for suffering. You don't have to pray for suffering, okay? Suffering will find you. If you are living for Christ, if you are obedient to Christ in faith, if you are glorifying Him in your life, suffering will find you, okay? Satan will make sure of it. And he said, 3 times, I pray that this thorn will be taken away. And it's not like he was like kneeling by his bed or laying in bed, 3 times said a quick prayer. Hey, God, by the way, would you quit this? Would you take this away from me? 3 times. I imagine that he sought the Lord. He sought a word from the Lord. I imagine that he fasted and he prayed and he got alone and he got with God and he begged the Lord, take this away from me. You ever do that? Have you ever sought the Lord like that? Have you ever heard from the Lord? 3 times Paul did this. 3 times God told him no. What does the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. So we've seen the purpose of the thorn, we've seen the perspective of the thorn, and now we see the promise of the thorn. 3 times I pleaded to the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. When you and I suffer, and we cry out to the Lord, why? Why? Take this away from me. Why? We expect to be blessed. I expect to be rewarded when I'm doing okay. I expect when I'm faithful in the Lord, I expect to be rewarded for that. And sometimes we suffer, and whatever our struggle is, the Lord tells us, my grace is sufficient for you. How do we access the grace of God? How do we access the presence and the power of God? How do we access the love of God, the forgiveness of God? Well, the Bible says that you are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the gateway to accessing the presence and the power, the grace, the love, the forgiveness of God, the wisdom of God. Just trusting Him. Faith is the gateway to God. Just trusting Him. Just believing faith. I'm going to give you 5 things you can do. I'm going to give you a to-do list. Okay? Everybody wants a to-do list. Okay, just tell me what to do, Scott. Just tell me what to do. I'm going to tell you 5 things that you can do. Number 1, surrender. Surrender to Him. Are you holding back on Him at all? Surrender to Him fully. Trust Him with every aspect of your life. Surrender to Him. Number 2, submit to Him. Submit to His authority. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Is He your King? Submit to Him. Submit to the authority of the Word of God. Get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. Feed your soul. Amen? Surrender, submit, serve. I put serve/sacrifice. Serving God by serving others. In church is a great place to start. There's a million other ways you can serve people. Serve people. And when you serve, it involves some sacrifice. I like this notion of sacrifice. Somebody, Ravi Zacharias, used to say that there's a difference between sacrifice and sacrilege. And he said sacrifice is when you give something that costs you. Sacrilege is when you give something that costs you absolutely nothing. So, I'm just encouraging you today. What do you do when you suffer? We surrender. We submit. Just serve somebody. Serve the Lord. Serve others and sacrifice. When you tithe, when you give, when you do something for somebody in the name of Christ, when you serve them, you're serving Him as well. Number four, share. Share. Be generous. Share the gospel. When was the last time I shared the gospel with somebody? When was the last time I shared out of my abundance with somebody? When was the last time I shared just my joy with somebody? When was the last time I shared with somebody? You want to endure the suffering? Share with somebody. Give somebody a little bit of what you have. And number five, celebrate. I know I spelled it wrong, but celebrate. I had to keep with the theme, okay? Celebrate. Man, let's live like we're born again. Let's live like we have a peace that passes our understanding. Let's live like we have a mansion just over the hilltop. Let's live like we love God. Let's live like we love others. Amen? Let's celebrate. Let's have some fun. Let's smile. Let's laugh. Let's enjoy who we are in Christ and share out of that joy. I tell people that we should be about cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, and we should be about exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what God is doing in us, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit is what God is doing through us. Amen? So do you have love for the fruit of the Spirit? Do you have joy? Do you have peace? Do you have patience? I'm working on that one. That's my struggle. Okay? I'm working on it. The Holy Spirit is working in me. And out of that, I want to celebrate. Out of that, I want to share. Out of that, I want to serve and sacrifice. Out of that, it makes me want to even more to surrender and to submit to Him. So what's the point of all this suffering? You know what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3? He said, your suffering is going to come to a good end. You know the scripture, right? For God causes all things. For we know, not we think, not we have a hunch. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and are the called ones. And He does that according to His good purposes. Amen? What is the point of your suffering? Paul says in Romans chapter 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Man, I could use a little more endurance. How about you? I'm getting older. My endurance is flagging, okay? I could use more endurance. And endurance produces character. I don't know about you, but I could use a little more of that too. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Can you believe He would do something like that? At the right time, Christ Jesus came. He left heaven. He left His rightful place on the throne. And He took on man flesh. And He walked about this sinful world. He interacted with sinful people who worshipped other gods, many of them. And He taught them. And He ministered to them. He washed their feet. He healed them. The word therapy, one of my favorite words in the Bible, because I'm an occupational therapist. He therapied them. He healed them. He cast out demons from them. He set them free from supernatural oppression, from the forces of Satan and his mafia. And He even raised people from the dead. And He taught the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven for you and me. And then He went to the cross. And he died an agonizing death, publicly, humiliatingly. Is that a word? Humiliatingly, to pay the price for you and for me, for our sin, so that we won't have to. So that whoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Are you struggling? Maybe you need to surrender today. Are you struggling? I know I am. Maybe we need to submit today. Maybe we need to share. Maybe we need to serve, sacrifice. Maybe we just need to celebrate. Maybe we just need to praise him. I don't know what you're struggling with, and I don't know what the Lord is telling you today. But I would encourage you. We're going to have a time of invitation. Justin's going to come. The praise team is going to come. And we're just going to have a time for you to come and do what the Lord is telling you to do. Amen.